Well, good morning again, everybody. It is great to be with you, and there are a couple heads-up things I want to let you know about. One is that next week there are going to be a couple different things that will be happening in worship during the second service. One is that we're going to actually pass the offering plates. So, I know, right? We're going to be passing the offering plates. And then the other is that next Sunday is Communion Sunday, and we're going to do things a little bit different for communion. For several months now, several years now, decades, it feels like that long, we've had those little individual cups, and there will be some individual cups available. But what we're going to do for communion is we will have servers who are down front, and I'm telling you now, and I'll tell you again next week, because I don't want you to have a panic attack when you come in and think, oh my goodness, we're doing something different. But what we're going to do is we'll have someone who is holding bread, and you'll come to them first, and then you will go to someone who is going to have a juice chalice cup that they're holding, and you can choose to dip your bread in there, or you can choose to take a little just individual juice and then return back to your seat to take communion that way. So have it your way, kind of options, right? So full service communion, which is going to be very exciting, and the bread pieces will be pre-cut up. So if you've ever, you know, torn the piece off and you're one of those people that takes a piece that you can't even see, the pieces will be pre-cut to avoid all the hands dipping into the juice for communion. That's more than you needed to know, but I wanted to give you a heads up that that's going to happen next week. And a couple weeks from now, on April 9th, we are going to have another prayer walk. And we had one a couple months ago, and we're going to gather down at the Mandarin Road campus at 9 o'clock on April 9th and just take time to walk around the campus. So you can go with one friend, two friends, it can be just yourself, and walk around to the different spaces and be praying for all the things that are happening in those spaces and places, because so much happens in the life of the church not on Sundays, and oftentimes we don't see it. I mean, last time when we were praying, I was praying for the preschool and all the preschool kids that are there Monday through Friday and all the laughter and noise and joy that is down in that space. And then walked down to this campus and was praying for the different classrooms and kids ministry things and, you know, praying for all those that come to worship. And so we want to be bringing more people back and connected to who we are as MPC. And so, one, thank you for being here. But if you would like to join us for the prayer walk, we'd love to have you there. Well, today we continue our series on comeback characters and the life of Christ. And we have a comeback character quiz. I am from Jericho. I was politically connected. I was a government contractor. I was in a profitable profession. I was despised by my people. I repented and came to Jesus. I went out on a limb for Jesus. I gave away a sizable fortune for Jesus. Who am I? Zacchaeus. I heard a couple of Zacchaeus whispers. Yes. Today we're going to be talking about Zacchaeus. And before I read the text, I love in this passage how, well, not in just this passage, but in so many of Jesus' encounters with other people, he connects with them where they are and their circumstances and what's going on. And that's exactly what happens today. He connects with Zacchaeus in the place where Zacchaeus is, and he meets us where we are, and then today we'll get to see Zacchaeus and his response and how he is moved and what takes place. So I'd invite you to stand as I read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." You may be seated. So Jesus, we are told, enters Jericho, and he's just planning on passing through. Well, Jericho was kind of a center of commerce. It was a place of trade. All the trade that would go through Jerusalem kind of came through Jericho, and so it was a town of great wealth. This was not a sleepy town that we're talking about here. And Jesus has decided he is going to pass through. Likely he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's just going to pass through the town. So that's his intention as he's entering in. And within that, as he would first have entered the town, there's no doubt that he received numerous invitations. Culturally, in the Middle Eastern culture of the time, people would have immediately been extending invitations for Jesus to dine with them or to stay with them if he was going to be staying. And Jesus has decided that he and his disciples are going to continue to travel through. So a man is there whose name is Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Those are the two characteristics that we get in this section. This passage, similar to other places in Scripture, does not have a whole lot of meat on the bones. It's straight to the point. It tells you what you need to know. And so as we're going through it, I'm going to help us imagine some more of what likely was happening, because it didn't finish in 2 minutes and 30 seconds. There's a whole lot more time that is spent in interaction and conversation that Jesus is having with Zacchaeus along the way. But we're told that Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, so he's at the top of his profession. He would have risen through the ranks of tax collectors, and he's arrived. He is the one that other tax collectors are reporting to and looking to for guidance. We are also told that he was extremely wealthy. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, we have seen these two things, but not together. We have seen numerous times where Jesus encounters tax collectors and has an interaction with them that is favorable. And we have seen numerous times where Jesus has interactions with wealthy, or not just interactions with them, but even parables that he shared. And those interactions have not gone as well. And so as these two interactions are happening here, there's kind of a collision of two different ideas. Those listeners to the Gospel of Luke would have keyed in on the fact that Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector, but he was wealthy. All the other tax collectors that we've heard of before, when we think of them as tax collectors, we just think of them as how bad they are and how sinful they are, and yet Jesus still loves and welcomes them. So here we meet a character with characteristics that we've not seen before. So which way is it going to go? The listeners are kind of leaning in, wondering what's going to happen. Well, Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Now you're thinking, what kind of crowd might this be? What might it look like? And so as I was thinking about that, the best way to picture it is to think of little kids playing soccer. Now, I used to coach my girls when they were little in soccer. And when I say coach, I mean I handed out the snacks at the end of the game after it was over, because they really didn't listen to anything that I would tell them. You know, you talk about spread out. John, I see you laughing. We coach together. You know what I'm talking about. But we'd tell them, spread out, kick the ball this way, that way, and what would happen? The ball would be here, and all of them would cluster to the ball, and they'd be around the ball, and they'd be kicking at the ball, and then somehow the ball would make its way out, and they'd all run over there and cluster around the ball over there. Well, that's kind of like what's happening here. As Jesus is traveling along through Jericho, he's got the herd ball of people surrounding him as he's walking through, and the crowd is all around him, wanting to get a glimpse of him. Perhaps there are people that are wanting to reach out and touch his cloak, because we've seen it before, where he's been in a crowd moving somewhere and people reach out and touch him, and they receive healing touch from Jesus. So there's a crowd that's around him, and Zacchaeus has a problem. One is that he's short. Two, he really does not have friends who are present to help part the way to let him in. I mean, you all have experienced that before. When your kids are short and they can't see, you put them up on your shoulders and you block the view of the person behind you because you want your kids to see. Well, Zacchaeus doesn't have that person there to help him get as close to Jesus as he possibly can. So he's not liked and he's short, but he wants to see Jesus. So he does two things that are uncharacteristic of Middle Eastern men at the time. He runs ahead, and then he climbs a tree. Last week when Jesse was preaching on the story of the prodigal son, he talked about the father and the father's love for his youngest son and how he ran out to meet his son. And when he ran out, he was wearing a robe and he had to pull his robe up in order to run. And it looked so undignified, but the father didn't care because the depths of the love that he had for him, he was overwhelmed with it. Well, Zacchaeus didn't really care because he so wanted to see Jesus that he pulls up his robe to run ahead down the path where he knew Jesus would be passing by in Jericho, and he climbs a tree. Two things that were very uncharacteristic of men at the time. The tree that he found was perfect. It was a sycamore fig tree. And those trees had wider trunks and they had limbs that were wide and branched out. And the leaves were big enough that it would obstruct the view of people being able to see him up in the tree, or so he thought. Well, I grew up on the Monterey Peninsula in California, and when I was in elementary school, it was like the best playground backyard you could possibly have for a little kid. I'd get home from school and go get a snack, and then I'd be out running in the forest. And we didn't have snakes there like you do here, so I was like, okay, I'm safe, I'm okay. But I would run around, and we'd build forts, and we'd climb trees, and we'd make forts in trees, and it was so much fun climbing around in the trees and getting to see different things. You'd find stuff when you were up in the trees down on the ground that you couldn't see when you were down on the ground. And a couple years ago, I was able to go back, and I was looking at those trees thinking, oh my goodness, I can't believe I climbed that thing. There's no way I could possibly get up there. Well, I probably could, but I would feel like I was going to fall, and that would be disconcerting. But and looking at that, this is exactly what Zacchaeus did. He ran ahead and he climbed the tree. Ken Bailey, in his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, talks about these two things. He says, Middle Eastern adults do not run in public if they wish to avoid public shame. And powerful rich men do not climb trees in public at parades anywhere in the world. John Badeau, the American ambassador to Egypt under John F. Kennedy, shared a story in his memoir about climbing a tree in the backyard of the ambassador's residence while he was serving as ambassador to Egypt. He had some lights that he needed to fix prior to a garden party that was going to take place there. And he didn't realize that anybody had seen him do this. But word got out, and this private act soon became known by others, and he was puzzled. He had a conversation with President Nasser of Egypt, and the president brought it up and said, "It's not true, is it, that you were climbing in a tree in the backyard of the residence?" It just goes to show you never know if somebody's watching. But Nasser couldn't believe it. It was unthinkable for someone as an ambassador in a position of prominence that he would be climbing a tree. But that's exactly what Zacchaeus in this similar culture was willing to do. He was willing to climb a tree because he so wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus. He just wanted to see him pass by. He had nothing to lose. He really didn't have friends. People didn't respect him. They had to pay him their taxes, but they didn't respect him. So he runs ahead on the path and places himself in a place where Jesus will be able to see him. So Jesus gets to the spot, and he looks up, and he sees Zacchaeus in the tree. And what does he do? He calls out by name to him and invites him to come down. Now you have to think about what Zacchaeus must have felt to hear his name called by Jesus. Why Zacchaeus? Of all the people that are seeking Jesus' attention as he's navigating down the path, why Zacchaeus? One commentator said that it was likely Zacchaeus because he could see that more than anyone else, Zacchaeus was hungering for faith in God, wanting someone to reach out to him that he might be able to receive that. So he calls out by name, and it's a powerful thing when someone calls you by your name. Now, I won't do it here and put you on the spot, don't worry, but when someone calls out your name, and there's part of you that thinks, wow, I didn't even know they knew my name, you feel special. Well, think about Zacchaeus. Here he is, he's climbed up in a tree. Somehow he's heard about Jesus through stories that people have shared, or even just in hearing the commotion, he wanted to see who this was that was passing through town. Whatever the case may be, Jesus knew his name. Now, did Jesus know his name because people were shouting things at him or insulting him because he's up in the tree? Did Jesus know his name just because Jesus is Jesus, and he's done that multiple times where people are like, how did you know what I was thinking? Whatever the case is, Jesus knew him. And Jesus knows you and me by name. In the same way that he calls out to Zacchaeus, he wants to call out to us. But so often, we don't have the ears to hear or the eyes to see that it's Jesus who's calling out to you and to me. So Jesus calls out to him and he says, I must stay at your house today. Well, that's not how it worked in this culture. You didn't invite yourself over to somebody's house. And in fact, I talked about earlier when he would have first entered into Jericho, he would have received multiple invitations, or the town would have known this is where this distinguished guest is going to stay. But in this case, Jesus says, I must stay at your house today. So he singled out Zacchaeus. He's keyed in on him, and that's whom he speaks to. Zacchaeus is overwhelmed and excited, and he's successful in his encounter. So when Jesus calls out to him, he comes down at once. There's no hesitation, and he gets down from the tree. It had to have felt so good to have been called out by name. I can only imagine how lonely Zacchaeus must have been as a person, how isolated he must have been, being in a profession and at the height of a profession where he was so disliked. And yet, the impact of Jesus inviting himself over to this man's house is transformational. It changed Zacchaeus in the direction of his life going forward. We'll see it in just a few verses, but it changed him. What an honor it had to have been for him to host Jesus in his house. I don't know who somebody is that you admire, that you really think highly of, but if you can picture, guess what? Tonight they're coming to your house and you get to host them. Your heart rate probably goes up a little bit. You think about all the things that you need to clean up and do. There's probably Legos out on the floor you got to put in a bin and move to the side. At least I know that in our household, we have lots of stuff that if we were going to host anybody tonight, we would need to clean up. In fact, if you rang the doorbell this afternoon, we probably wouldn't even answer. That's how good our house looks right now. You're like, the cars are in the driveway. What's going on? But Zacchaeus is thrilled. Well, the people who hear of this invitation and see that he's going to eat at the house of Zacchaeus, they see that Jesus is going, they're disgusted. And they mutter to themselves, he's going to eat at the house of a sinner. Now, sinners and tax collectors, that verbiage just was kind of synonymous. They just went hand in hand. You could exchange one for the other. Because sinners and tax collectors were both unclean. They were both hated. They were both marginalized. They were both ostracized. They were both pushed to the outside. They were hated so much that it was even acceptable to the religious people of the day that it was okay to lie to a tax collector because of how low they were and how little they thought of them. But Jesus goes to the house of this sinner, this tax collector Zacchaeus. Can you imagine the welcome that Zacchaeus gave to him? He has this distinguished guest in his house. Several weeks ago, I preached about the anointing woman who came into a dinner, kind of crashed the dinner party, and she anointed Jesus' feet with the alabaster jar, and she washed his feet with the tears and her hair. Well, this encounter, I can imagine that Zacchaeus has three tremendous responses. One, he greets Jesus with a kiss as he comes into his house, as was customary. He offers water to wash his feet because his feet would have been dirty from the journey. And he seeks to provide oil, to anoint him with oil, that there would be a refreshing aroma for him to receive. That's not part of the story, but you know that it has to be, as there is a welcome and an invitation. And then within the time that they're dining together, Zacchaeus stands up and says to Jesus, "Look, Lord, half of what I have here, I'm going to give that to the poor." That's out of the overflow of the gratitude that he has for the love and grace that he has received in Jesus Christ. That's the overflow. That's the gratitude. The second part comes the obligation. And I say the obligation because though he says, "And I will pay back four times the amount of anybody I cheated," that was the law. That's what he was supposed to do. So instead of starting what he was supposed to do, he starts with the gratitude. "I'm going to give away half of what I have to the poor. And then I'm also going to abide by the law and what the law calls me to do and pay those back that I've cheated." Now, I mentioned earlier that Jesus meets us where we are, with who we are and our characteristics and what we have, and we can only respond out of who we are. I mean, we can't be somebody else in our response, and Jesus knows that. And in each of his interactions, they're personal to the individual. And we find that here in the way that he loves and cares for Zacchaeus. There's a tremendous conversion that is happening here. And we see it throughout Scripture, and the message is clear that it is never too late to change. You may feel like you are stuck and that there's nothing that God can do with you, but God can use you where you are to do amazing things. And he can work in and through you in powerful ways. And the Scriptures remind us again and again that it is not too late. Oftentimes, conversion can look like it's a sudden thing, but you know it to be true. Oftentimes, maybe God's been working on you for a really long time, and all of a sudden, this is the moment where you are open and ready and available. And maybe that's the case with Zacchaeus. He was ready simply for an invitation. There are people out there that if you invited them to church, if you invited them into a relationship with Christ, they have been waiting for somebody to ask them because they find themselves so isolated and alone. You know, our culture always looks like we're busy and doing lots of things, but I think that so much of who we might be is isolated and lonely. We might find ourselves looking at pictures that other people have posted, living vicariously through their lives, but people aren't posting the bad pictures of the arguments that their family had on the way to church, although that would be a fun reel, right? If we could all post, this is a retirement idea right here. If we collect those every week on the way to church and we can play them back, okay, sorry, I digress. I need to write that down. Someone write that down for me. But as we do that, and recognize that in our brokenness, God still meets us in powerful ways. Things may have been going on for a long time, but it's that thing that puts us over the top. Well, the power of our story is when people can see the evidence and how we are living out our lives. And the evidence for Zacchaeus is his response of, this is who I am, and I'm going to give away half of it. That doesn't mean that has to be your response, because you are different than Zacchaeus. But you have to ask the question, what is my response to the gratitude that I have for the love of Christ given to me? 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love with words and tongue, but with actions and in truth. Let us not love with words and tongue, but with actions and in truth. I mean, we can say all day, you know, how great something is or how much we love somebody, but when we show that and demonstrate that with our actions, that speaks volumes. The actions speak louder than words. I think about my own story of coming to Christ and the response that I had. I mean, I'd grown up going to church and I knew all the right answers, but it wasn't until I was a sophomore in college when all of a sudden it clicked for me. And I was overwhelmed with the love and grace that God had for me. And I couldn't respond as Zacchaeus responded, because I'm not Zacchaeus. So I responded from where I was. What did I have? I had time. I was a blank slate. God, what do you want me to do? What would you have for me? And so I went back to this Bible study that I had been a part of, who was so excited to see the joy and excitement that I had in coming to Christ and really, for the first time, understanding what it meant for Jesus to be my Lord, not just my Savior. And in talking with him, I'm like, I just want to do something for God. What am I going to do? Help me figure it out. And part of that is it's good to discern those things in community. Don't just figure it out yourself, but have people that can help you decide if it's a good thing. But as I was talking to them, I said, what should I do? And one of them said, you would be great as a counselor for middle school and high school students at a camp. Like camp counselor, not a counselor, but a camp counselor. And they said, but all the applications have been turned in like 3 weeks ago, but maybe it's not too late. And so I got my hopes up and then was thinking, ah, it's not gonna happen. Long story short, it happened, and it was an amazing experience. What was transformational for me was the fact that I pursued what God would have for me next. Because it could have been something else that God opened up, another pathway, but I was open and available to what God had in store. And it was tremendous. It was a camp that I worked at, and those friends that I met years ago are still dear friends today. The second summer I worked there, I met Jen. God had something in store, and the rest is history. But each of us has different stories, and our responses are different too. So Jesus says to him, to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Moments ago, I was just talking about how tax collectors and sinners were seen as unclean, as apart from, as different. And here what we find is that Jesus' declaration and statement is that salvation has come to this house. There's been a transformation here. And this man, Zacchaeus, is a part of the family of God. He is a son of Abraham. Can you imagine hearing those words? Someone saying, you are a precious child of God. Especially when you have been spit at, sworn at, cast aside for so long, to hear those words, you're a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus receives that. And there's no doubt he was transformed by that. And then Jesus says what his mission is and being here, for the Son of Man, in speaking about himself, came to seek and save the lost. I love the way Ken Bailey describes lost. It simply means in the wrong place. A thing is lost when it has got out of its own place, into the wrong place. And when we find it, we return it to the place it belongs. A person is lost when he or she has wandered away from God and is found when once again that person occupies the rightful place as an obedient child in the household and family of God. Friends, Jesus was always willing to reach out to those on the margins whose sin, whose illness, whose lifestyle or profession were not loved and embraced and accepted by everyone else. I think we all have so much to learn from that, of the way that we too can open our mind to think about how would Christ see them? Because I know how I see them, but how would Christ see them? And might our hearts and minds be opened to seeing what Jesus sees as we look at others? Zacchaeus was called by name. Friends, Jesus knows your name and he longs to call you by name, to come down from that tree or wherever you are so that he can embrace you and share with you what he has in store for you and for me. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks again for this day and for the love that you have for us. Thank you for the story of Zacchaeus and the power within it, that you knew him by name and you called him and that he responded and was transformed. God, help us to be people who seek to be transformed by the love that you have, that we seek to love others well, that they will want to know what is different about us and who we are. God, thank you for walking with us and journeying with us each step of the way. Be present in powerful ways with us this week and go before us. Help us to have the eyes to see the places you're calling us to, the conversations that you want us to enter into, and the love and grace that you want us to extend. We lift up these things and pray them in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.